Good afternoon to both of you. I know many people are already traveling, well on their way or at their destination, so I guess you are the true faithful here today, so good to see you. The title for the sermon today is Sure and Certain Promises. Sure and Certain Promises. I came across an interesting article a week or two ago. It was a copy of an article in the December 1900 Ladies' Home Journal. It was written by John E. Watkins, and it was entitled, What May Happen in the Next 100 Years? Mr. Watkins wrote, These predictions will seem strange, almost impossible, yet they have come from the most educated minds in America, to the wisest and most careful men in our greatest institutions of science and learning have I gone, asking each in his turn to forecast for me what, in his opinion, will change in his own field of investigation before the dawn of 2001, a century from now. The author then set down four pages of predictions about the promise of future life in the United States. Here are a few of those predictions from now over 100 years ago. Exercise will be mandatory in our schools. Well, in many states it is, including Illinois. All cities will have public gymnasiums. Well, if you consider health clubs, there's a lot of those. Cars, like houses, will be artificially cooled with air conditioning. Some people have that. Trains will no longer run on coal, so they envisioned a different kind of power source for the trains. Farmers will own automobile wagons, automobile plows, and automobile rakes to work their fields, all motor-driven. Horses will no longer be used for farming or transportation. Very few of you came by horse today, I assume. Photographs will be telegraphed from any distance. If there is a battle in China, snapshots of its most striking events will be published in the newspaper an hour later. Photographs will be reproduced in all of nature's colors. Color photographs. Science fiction then, reality today. Man will see around the world via cameras connected electronically with screens, thousands of miles at a span. American audiences in their theaters will view upon huge curtains before them the coronations of kings in Europe or the progress of battles in Asia. But we can do that in our living rooms. We don't have to go to the theater for that. On these screens, sound and images will be synchronized. So the lips of an actor or singer will be heard to utter words or music when seen to move on the screen, which was not common then. Wireless telephone and telegraph circuits will span the world. A husband in the middle of the Atlantic, we hope on a boat, will be able to talk with his wife sitting in her living room in Chicago. There will no longer be a need for hello girl operators to connect calls. We haven't had those for some time. Hot and cold air will emerge from spigots to regulate the temperature of a house. Fast flying refrigerators on land and sea will bring delicious fruits from the tropics and southern temperate zones within a few days, thus supplying us in winter with fresh summer foods that cannot be grown here in our winter. Well, they're refrigerated containers, I guess you would say, in trucks and planes, so that's true. And the last one I'll choose to share here for the accurate or fairly accurate predictions, a physician will be able to see a living, throbbing heart inside the chest of his patient using rays of invisible light, and will be able to magnify and photograph any part of it, And a few of us in this congregation have seen that or experienced that in recent days. These are some fairly accurate promises or predictions. If we only read those quotes, we would think that the author's sources could actually see 100 years into the future somehow. However, I did skip a few of the predictions, which did not prove to be so accurate. So let's look at a few of those where they missed the mark just a little bit. How about this one? The people of Nicaragua and Mexico will vote of their own will to join the United States. We haven't had that yet, although many people from there have voted to join the United States personally, but not the countries yet. The city house will be practically no more, as people will all live in the suburbs. The trip from a suburban home to offices in the city will require only a few minutes on trains moving at 120 miles per hour, and the fare will only be one penny. Cities will be free of all noises, as all vehicle traffic will be far below ground or in the sky high above. So cities will be a pleasant place to walk around. I've heard some noises in our cities. There will be no more mosquitoes or flies. Yes! So insect screens will be unnecessary due to chemicals applied to wetlands. Well, we've started, but we're not there yet. Strawberries, raspberries, and blueberries will be as large as apples. Roses will be as large as cabbage heads. So clearly they're thinking we'd be engineering our food, and we've started that process. We're not quite to those sizes yet. The English language will be simplified and will no longer contain the letters C, X, or Q. I'm not sure that would make it simpler, but words would sound different. Russian will be the world's second most spoken language. A university education will be free to every man and woman. Items purchased at stores will be delivered to houses by huge inflated tubes instead of wagons. These tubes will also carry mail over great distances. Well, today we have the internet, so we can send mail that way, but no big tubes. And then the last one I'll share, there will be no wild animals in America except in zoos, and rats and mice will have finally been exterminated. So, as you can see, not all of these human promises or predictions of life in the future came to pass. But what about God's promises? God makes a lot of promises throughout the scriptures. Many of them have not yet come to pass. Do we truly believe that every single one of those things that God has promised will come to pass? Let's start in Luke 18 and verse 1. Luke 18, starting in verse 1. It can be easy to put these promises out of our minds when our daily lives are focused on the challenges of work and school and economic survival. But Jesus even warned that in the latter days, having genuine faith in God's promises might be a rare thing, even among Christ's followers. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? And then verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he really? True faith is the unwavering belief that God will do everything that he promises to do. The unwavering belief that God will do everything that he promises to do. How strong is that faith in us? Recently, it seems that many of us have been asked to pray and fast for various members of the Church of God, both here and in other parts of the world, who are enduring severe trials. And it can often be frustrating when we go to God in prayer or appeal to God through fasting and do not seem to see God doing what we have asked of him. We must be careful because frustration can lead to disappointment. And disappointment can lead to bitterness and even anger toward God. Let's turn to Romans 9, verses 14 and 15. Romans 9, verses 14 and 15. Patience is difficult for human beings, isn't it? It's hard to accept that God acts according to his own timetable for reasons that are not often clear to us. Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Throughout the scriptures, God makes many promises to his people, but God does not guarantee that all of those promises will be fulfilled immediately, or even that they will all be fulfilled during our human lifetime. Jesus healed many who were sick. So did his apostles. Jesus even restored some people to life during his earthly ministry. Where are those people now? All are dead, awaiting a greater healing to come. Let's go to Hebrews 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, 27. We must understand that physical healing, when God does choose to grant it, is merely a compassionate postponement of the inevitable end of every human body. A compassionate postponement. Hebrews 9:27. As it is appointed for men to die once, that's the way it is. But after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin for salvation. God expects us to be eagerly waiting for him, because only at Christ's return can the promise of salvation finally be fulfilled, first for the Church of God, and then in turn for all humanity. But while we are waiting, we need to be studying God's promises, and we need to be growing in faith by patiently trusting in God that he will fulfill all of those promises that he has made, that ultimately he will do everything he's promised to do. For the remainder of the sermon today, then, as we prepare to learn more about God's way of life at the Feast of Tabernacles, I would like to remind us of seven key promises which God has made, which are sure and certain, and which we as God's people should find to be particularly encouraging as we move forward. So the first of those promises, and we could choose from many, but I've chosen just seven today. The first encouraging promise is the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he promised his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit to guide them in all truth. You can find that in John 16:13. We won't turn there, but you can have that in your notes. But let's turn instead to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2, 7. Without the promise of access to God's Holy Spirit, we would be utterly without hope in understanding the Scriptures or God's plan for humanity. God's divine plan is a mystery to most of the billions of people who live on earth today. But even they will one day have access to this gift, as will those who have lived separated from that knowledge of the true God in past ages. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. In other words, unless the Spirit reveals it to our minds, we do not understand the things of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Let's also go to Acts 2, and we'll look at verses 36 to 39. Acts 2. The promise of access to the Holy Spirit is a special blessing extended to us now. As Christians, we have faith that God has given us his Spirit, and we ask God to use that Spirit to guide us into understanding his Word and to help us to put that Word into action in our lives. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of that gift, is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call, on whom he may have mercy, we could add. It is good for us to remember that ultimately the promise of access to the Holy Spirit will be extended to all humanity. how encouraging it is to know with certainty that God intends to ultimately share His Holy Spirit with everyone. And what a blessing it is to know that God has already extended that promise to us right now. The second promise that we'll look at today, the promise of God's revelation to all humanity. The promise of God's revelation to all humanity. The trend of secularism, living a life apart from religious ideals, is increasing across America. It's been entrenched in Europe and other parts of the world for some time. Belief in the reality of God and the divine inspiration of the Bible is now considered to be a sign of folly by the educated of this world. Religious beliefs are often ridiculed by so-called enlightened members of this generation in the modern world. But let's go to Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3. Familiar scripture for us. Psalm 14. There were even people in ancient times who thought this way. And here in Psalm 14, David reacts to such beliefs. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Recently, I overheard several colleagues at work talking about what was the best age to tell their children that Santa Claus was not real. One said that her husband's parents had been honest with him from the start because they did not want to ever lie to their children. So they told him that Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and the Tooth Fairy were fables, but that God and Jesus were real. At this point, one of the other teachers said aloud and laughed, "So don't believe in Santa, but believe in an invisible man in the sky who needs our money. What hypocrisy." At this point, everybody in the group nodded and laughed. And I was amazed by that because I knew that almost everyone in that group belonged to an organized religion and took their children, at least occasionally, to religious services. So where is the real hypocrisy? Many in our society who attend religious services and say they believe in God do not live their lives based on the conviction that God is real. Instead, religion is seen merely as a cultural tradition which a good family participates in so their children can learn some ethical values. Let's go to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 in verse 5. God promises to clear up such mistaken beliefs in a way that will not permit any human being to ever again doubt his existence. And we should gain great encouragement from this key promise. Isaiah 40 and verse 5, and this is a promise. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If God speaks it, it's as good as done. We haven't seen it yet. Do we believe that promise? We had better believe that promise. We'll be learning much more about the fulfillment of that promise during the Feast of Tabernacles. So I'll leave some things for those messages. Let's go on to promise three. Promise three. The promise of the kingdom of God. The promise of the kingdom of God. Watching the news is overwhelmingly depressing these days. The world seems to be spiraling toward madness, and it's clear that nobody has any idea how to stop it. This week, the Pope is visiting the United States. His messages have focused on how people can make this world a better place by acts of humility, kindness, and love. And certainly these are all wonderful goals. Christ told us to love our neighbors as ourselves. But God's plan of salvation is not to make this world a better place. He has a much different plan in mind. Let's go to Daniel 2 and verse 44. We'll certainly hear this next week as well. Daniel 2:44. We are truly blessed in the Church of God to understand that God's purpose is to overthrow this world and its governments, to establish his direct rule over all nations. Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings, meaning at the latter day, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Now, as a history teacher, one of the things that I spend my life doing is talking about ancient civilizations. And we go one after another after another. We see how they rose, how they briefly prospered, how they declined, how they fell, how they were replaced, over and over and over. This one will never fall, will never be replaced by something else. We should find great encouragement in that promise. And again, we'll be focusing on that promise next week. Promise number four. The promise of a new heaven and a new earth. The promise of a new heaven and a new earth. For those of us who have grown up in the Church of God, or those who've been attending for some time, we may have gotten the impression over the years that the ultimate purpose of God's plan is the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. But the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth is not the ultimate purpose of God's plan of salvation. Let's look at 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 9. Let me repeat my previous statement. The establishment of the kingdom of God on earth is not the ultimate purpose of God's plan of salvation. Establishing the kingdom of God will be vitally important, but of course, this will actually be the means by which an even more amazing result will be accomplished. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. If we're waiting, when is it going to happen? When? We have this promise. It is coming. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even after the government of God is established over the earth, there will still be human beings present, and there will still be sins that need to be overcome. Let's go to Psalm 45 and verse 6. Psalm 45 and verse 6. God's goal is greater than restoring the rule of his kingdom on the earth. It goes beyond that. His goal is to ultimately eliminate all elements of sin and wickedness, to share his creation with his spiritual family, and to establish righteousness throughout the entire universe. Psalm 45, verse 6. Your throne, there's the kingdom, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The kingdom of God will still be there. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Those two things cannot be separated. The kingdom of God cannot be fully triumphant until all sin has been replaced by righteousness. The two go hand in hand. What an encouraging promise to know that one day all evil, all sin, all wickedness will be gone, replaced forever by righteousness. Promise number 5. The promise of a reward for the faithful. The promise of a reward for the faithful. Certainly, even if God promised no reward for obedience to him, his servants would still be expected to follow his commandments and live according to his wishes. He is our creator. But God has given us more than a command to obey. He has offered us the promise of an awesome reward for following him. Now, Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter. And as you know, it lists the names of many individuals, men and women, who lived by faith. So let's turn there. Hebrews 11, we'll start in verse 13. Hebrews 11, 13. You can read on your own through the list of significant, faithful followers of God. Though these men and women of faith trusted the promises of God, they are all dead now. Did God fulfill the promises that he had made to these people? Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, believing. Believing what? That God would fulfill every promise that he had made. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. The fulfillment extended beyond their physical life. Does that mean God failed? No. God is a time lord, if you want to put it that way. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for a city for them. Now let's go back just to verse 6, still in Hebrews 11. Because again, we need to remember that God honors his promises when he sees the time is right, not necessarily according to our desires. Our job is to believe that God will do what he has promised, even if we never see that fulfillment of those promises in this lifetime. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Personally, I believe, my belief, this is the most encouraging promise found in the Bible. You may favor other passages, but how encouraging it is to truly know that God has given his absolute promise to reward those who diligently seek him. That passage should give us comfort, especially in times of adversity. Promise number 6, the promise of eternal life. The promise of eternal life. Of all of God's promises, it's the promise of eternal life that is the gift that keeps on giving. Physical gifts eventually wear out, or they break, or they become lost. But we have God's promise of a perpetual gift that will allow us to share in the very nature of God himself. Let's look at 1 John 2. 1 John 2, starting in verse 21. Now, a few of you know, I just turned 50 years old this month, half a century, and I'm starting to wonder if the century is now half full or half empty. I know that I'm slowing down. My eyesight is not what it once was. I may actually have to start wearing those bifocals I got a year ago. Yard work leaves a muscle memory that lasts days longer than it used to. For those who believe that this physical life is all there is, there must be considerable sadness and depression as each birthday approaches. But we who believe God have a greater hope, not just a countdown. Let's go to 1 John 2:21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Did you know that eternal life is not just a promise of God, but it is also a command of God? Let's go to John 12, verses 48 to 50. John 12, 48. God doesn't just hope that we desire eternal life. He commands us to seek after it. John 12, 48. This is Jesus speaking. John 12, 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, But the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Now, the NIV translation reads this way. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. But either way we translate the verse, God eagerly wants us to follow his commands so that we will one day be able to receive this promise, eternal life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll start in verse 21. God hates death. He hates it. Death is a temporary but necessary inconvenience in his plan to bring many children to glory. And one day death will be just a distant memory of a forgotten age. 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall, how many? All shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. It's God's timetable, not ours. Each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. It'll be done. It will be past. That's encouraging. The seventh promise that we'll look at today. The promise of God's personal commitment to his children. Personal commitment to his children. There is no better encouragement than the promise of help in times of need. Let's look at Philippians 1, verses 3 to 6. We all know, brethren, that living in this world takes its toll on a daily basis. If we try to go it alone without seeking God's daily guidance and strength, we will find ourselves drifting from the path of righteousness. This can lead to discouragement, and if it persists, to hopelessness. But God offers a promise to his people to remind us that he has chosen us for a great purpose, that he is always with us, especially when the times get tough. Philippians 1, verse 3. Paul writes here, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, confident, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God made us. He called us personally. He has an awesome future in store for us. He wants to share his universe with us. God will always be there to help us as long as we continue to seek him diligently. That is quite an encouraging promise. Let's turn finally to 2 Corinthians 1. We'll look at verses 18 to 22. 2 Corinthians 1. As we have seen today, human beings like to make predictions about the future. Some of their promises of what is to come have been eerily accurate. Others have failed miserably. God, however, knows the end from the beginning. God has made many promises, and we need to have faith that he will ultimately fulfill all of those promises. Perhaps they will not be fulfilled when and how we desire, but we must believe that God will not fail to do everything that he has promised. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18, and I'll be reading this from the NIV. 2 Corinthians 1, 18. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Amen means so be it. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing, brethren, what is to come. May you have a safe and spiritually fulfilling Feast of Tabernacles. To the majority of us who will be able to go to the feast, safe travels. To those who for various reasons are unable to attend in person this year, we will be thinking of you and praying for you. And hopefully you can still participate in the services online or afterwards with recordings of the services.